One of the great problems in theology, Christian theology especially, is how is it that we can have an all-knowing, all-powerful, all-good God, and yet there is evil? If God is all-knowing, that means he knows about the evil. If he's all-powerful, that means he can do something about the evil. And if he's all-good, shouldn't that mean that he would want to get rid of the evil? It's a problem that the theological term that we sum this up under is theodicy. Basically means, why is there evil? The problem of what John Paul II called the iniquity, the mystery of iniquity. Why all the evil? We see some of this Micah is lamenting in our first reading today. Woe to you who plan iniquity and work out evil on their couches. They covet fields and seize them, houses, and they take them. They cheat an owner out of his house, a man out of his inheritance. All these things seem to cry out for some kind of a just response on behalf of a God who is all good, all knowing, all powerful. Shouldn't there be some kind of punishment, some kind of reaction from God against all this evil? Well, eventually, Micah kind of gets around to that, and he says, in the voice of God, I am planning against this race, an evil. Eventually, God will take care of it. He's promised a Messiah, eventually. But it would take many, many, many years. For the people living through the time of Micah, no doubt they'd be wondering, when is this coming? It's time. Does God not see our oppression? This is the whole story of Moses, the people crying out in Israel, does God not see us in slavery? All these things that cry to heaven for some kind of a divine response, it would seem. And yet, God often seems quiet, silent even, not responding to our apparent prayers and needs. How many times do we find ourselves in this same kind of position where we feel we pray and do we get a response? Are we heard? Especially when we pray for something that seems so just, that we would be praying for an end to the kind of injustices, the kind of things that we see Micah talking about. We just look at the pro-life movement. We pray and pray and pray for an end to abortion. We see the great horrors of that, and we wonder, does God not see this? Can God not do something? Does he not hear our prayers? We know that God is all-powerful, and so in our hearts we kind of feel like, God, if you wanted to, you could just wipe this out. We see all the struggle and suffering in the church, all the evils in society, and we know that, God, you could just fix this. Why don't you do it? Just make it all better. You could do that. You know, we just celebrated yesterday the funeral mass for a 37-year-old man who just died tragically playing basketball. We hear the family of Lazarus, Martha and Mary, crying out in the gospel, Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. And people say, couldn't Jesus, who raised other people from the dead and helped, couldn't Jesus have done something to keep Lazarus from dying? Couldn't Jesus have done something to prevent this man who died last week from dying? All these are good questions. They do come up in our mind, and we almost get angry at God that when we see the suffering and the injustices in life, and we know our prayers are good, that we pray for good things, and yet there seems to be no answer. But if we look at how God works, it's not that there is no answer. Micah does prophesy that God will act. It may be a while. It may be in a way we don't see. If we look at where this mystery of iniquity began, we go all the way back to the Garden of Eden. It was there, in that silence of the garden, where the serpent, this most subtle of creatures, just quietly whispers, did God really say, don't eat of the fruit of the tree? And quietly, Eve doubts. That original sin takes place in quiet, in silence, in her own mind, thinking that she can't trust God. And so sin enters the world. But even then, God promises, I will do something about it. We have what we often call the first gospel, the proto-evangelium, that's spoken in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, where God says to the serpent, on your belly will you crawl, and dirt will you eat all the days of your life. And he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will strike at your head while you strike at his heel. Right there at the very first book of the Bible, in the face of the original sin that condemned all of humanity, God says, I'll do something about it. I will send a Savior who will crush the head of the serpent. Now, it would take many, many, many years, but we see a little how God works. Because we might want God to come and immediately just wipe out evil, but it would take thousands and thousands of years until we see how did God fulfill this promise he made in Genesis. How was it undone? Well, we know it begins in the town of Nazareth, in a tiny little cave that's almost just an underground kind of cave where Mary would have lived. And there, in the quiet of the night, the angel Gabriel comes, and after all these years of preparation and waiting, we hear the message of the angel spoken only in the silence to Mary. No one else was even there to hear it. And just, hail, full of grace, the Lord is with you. And he asks her to become the mother of God. And in that same silence of that little cave, the plan of the devil is undone. And the crushing greatest victory of all time begins with the simple word, fiat. Be it done. Be it done unto me according to your word. I'm the handmaid of the Lord. That's how God works. In the silence, over long time, a plan that we never could have expected or dreamed up, that God would actually become man to save us. But yet, that was God's plan, and he accomplished it in the silent cave of Mary's home with one small word, fiat. We see Jesus telling us he does hear our prayers. In the gospel, he says, though, you're not going to hear Jesus as a street preacher running through the streets saying, repent, repent, the kingdom of God is here. John the Baptist was like that. When Jesus comes, it says he won't even break a bruised reed or quench a smoldering wick. You had to come to him, and many did. But when you would see him, he's not like a televangelist that somehow is flashy and appealing to our emotion. He wasn't that kind of Messiah, nor was he kind of Messiah that many people were expecting that would come and defeat the Romans. Many of the people at Jesus' time thought, Jesus, if you're the Messiah, can't you just do something about this? Just wipe out these Romans. And he could have. But again, he wants to work quietly. Jesus says almost nothing in his trial before Pilate. And we know ultimately that it was in the silence of his death on the cross. Simple word, it is finished. Consummatum est, it is consummated. It was then that the greatest victory of all time took place. Not with any rush of armies or troops, but rather in the silence of death as Jesus hung on the cross. This is the way our God tends to work. This is his answer to the problem of evil. Sometimes it's just an evil generation needs to be allowed to die, and he lets 40 years go by. Sometimes it requires the humble obedience of one small cave girl in Nazareth. Sometimes it requires even the death of the Son of God. But God does answer. So we, when we find our prayers perhaps seeming unheard, need to have that confidence that God, too, answers our prayers. It may be in a still, small whisper. It may take a long time, but we should never doubt that God does indeed have a plan. There is an answer to the problem of evil, this theodicy, this mystery of iniquity. The answer is in our loving Father, who has always cared for us, will answer our prayers? Will we stop to listen, to say yes, like Mary did?